Lord, we pray your kingdom come.
Amen.
Lord, your kingdom.
Amen.
We are here for your kingdom.
Amen.
We stand against Satan and his kingdom.
Amen.
We stand for God's kingdom.
Amen.
May God's kingdom come.
Amen.
And God's will be done.
Amen.
Amen. God, your will.
Amen.
Your will be done.
Amen.
As in heaven, so also.
Amen.
So also.
Amen.
On earth.
Amen.
Your will be done on earth.
Amen.
Well, we come to the sixth and final message on this evening line. So let us quickly turn to the outline. Message 6. And the subtitle is The Corporate Warrior. The Corporate Warrior. When you get to the end of the Bible, the Divine Revelation, and as we mentioned last night in Revelation 19, the bride is prepared. And the marriage of the Lamb comes.
Amen.
When the bride is prepared, Christ will return.
Amen.
And there will be the marriage of the Lamb. That is in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8. But immediately following the marriage of the Lamb, the wedding, there is a war where Christ, as the victorious one, he comes with his bride to defeat Antichrist and Antichrist's armies. And through that defeat of Antichrist and Antichrist's armies, there is the bringing of the kingdom of Christ to the earth. In an open way, in a manifested way. So the bride becomes the army. There are these two aspects, the bride and the army. And we see this also in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have the church there, the body of Christ, being prepared to be the bride of Christ. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, you have the church as the body of Christ being a corporate warrior to fight on the earth against God's enemy. So let us come to the outline. We'll need to go quickly this morning through the outline because there is a special fellowship that will follow this sharing. Let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. Ephesians 6 reveals the church as the new man is a corporate warrior fighting against the enemy of God, God's kingdom. Then also let's read A. And it would be good for us to read the verses in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's have our Bibles open and we'll read Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 20. And let's alternate again between brothers and sisters. So brothers, whoever has it, let's start with verse 10. Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength on the whole armor of God. For our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities,
against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all,
to stand. Stand, therefore,
having on your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. Besides all these, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one.
And receive the helmet of salvation and the
sword of the Spirit,
which spirit is the word
by means of all prayer
and petition, praying at every time in spirit, and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints.
And for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known in boldness the mystery of the gospel,
for which I am an
ambassador in a chain, that in it So point A tells us that there's a twofold purpose in God's intention with man. And that twofold purpose was declared when God made man. In Genesis 1:26, He said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." God's twofold purpose with man is image and dominion. What's our purpose? Image and dominion. Image denoting that man would express God. What is God's intention? It's through His dispensing and His economy to gain His expression in man. But then there's also the need for dominion. Why does man have to have both image and dominion? Because God has an enemy. God has one of His creatures who exercised His will to oppose God's will, to oppose God's intention. And God could easily crush that creature, but God has chosen not to do it directly, but rather God has chosen to defeat that creature that opposed Him through another creature, through man. And this would cause an utter shame to God's enemy, and also it would be a way for God's wisdom to be displayed. So man has a twofold purpose. We bear a twofold responsibility on this earth. It is our responsibility on this earth to express God. Your responsibility is not to get a PhD. It's not to get a fantastic job with a great company. Your responsibility is to express God. And to exercise dominion. That involves subduing God's enemy, Satan, who rebelled against God. It involves recovering the earth for God, because the earth was usurped by Satan. And it involves exercising God's authority over the earth, to bring God's authority to the earth, in order that the kingdom of God may come to the earth. It's through man standing with God on the earth that God's kingdom comes on the earth. When God's kingdom comes to the earth, God's will is done on the earth. And God's glory is manifested on the earth. This is why in Matthew 6, verses 10 and 13, when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, the Lord said, "Pray like this," meaning don't just merely recite what I say, but what I am showing you is how your prayer should be. Your prayer should be like this. And the very first thing we should pray for is not ourselves. The very first thing in the pattern of prayer is we should pray for the Father's name to be sanctified. To pray for God's kingdom to come on the earth. And to pray for the Lord's will to be done. Then at the end of the prayer, He says, "Pray that the kingdom, the power, and the glory would be to God. So our prayer should be for God's kingdom to come on this earth. It should be for His will to be done on this earth. And it should be for His glory to be seen on this earth. That matches God's purpose for man. That matches Genesis 1:26. We would pray for God's image. That's for His glory to be seen on the earth. And we know now, where is God's glory to be seen on the earth? It's in the church. What's the church? It's us. That means we need to pray for God's glory to be seen in us. And we need to exercise dominion. That means we need to pray for the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will to be done here on the earth. Dear brothers and sisters, is this the content of our prayer? Is our prayer filled with these matters? Or how much have we usurped prayer to pray for ourselves, to pray for our own interests, rather than praying for God's interest? So these two matters are great: image and dominion. The responsibility for this is born by man. It's today, it's born by the church, that we would cause there to be the expression of God and the kingdom of God on the earth today. Now let's go on. B, the church is not only the body to express Christ, the new man for the fulfillment of God's economy, and the bride for God's satisfaction and desire. The church must also be a warrior, a soldier to defeat God's enemy. I mentioned this, that God has chosen not to defeat Satan directly, but rather to use another creature, man, to defeat Satan. This is utterly to Satan's shame, and altogether to God's glory, that God would use man to defeat his enemy, Satan. See, spiritual warfare is necessary. I hope you would underline that. Spiritual warfare is necessary. We should not be deceived. We should not think that there is a state of neutrality, that we could avoid participating in this warfare. No, warfare is necessary, because Satan's will is in conflict with God's will. In order for the kingdom of the heavens to be established here on the earth, there is the need of spiritual fighting. There you have the reference, Matthew 6:10. We fight by praying. We pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's kingdom to spread, for God's kingdom to be enlarged. Where? On the earth. So that the earth would be fully recovered for God and God's will. Dear brothers and sisters, that's why we're here. We're here to recover the earth for God, for God's will, for God's kingdom. So here we see the matter of wills. In the universe, there are three wills. First of all, there was just the divine will, God's will. And we saw in the first message in Ephesians 1, God in eternity past in His heart had a good pleasure. Then God exercised His will to have a purpose, to have a determined intent, to get that which pleases Him. And from that, He formed His economy, His plan, to gain that which pleases Him. So there is firstly the divine will. But then there rose up in the universe another will called the satanic will. And this was from Lucifer, an archangel, who one day, in Isaiah verse 14, five times, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will exalt myself to the throne of the Most High. On that day, another will came in, the satanic will. And that will, that satanic will, opposes the divine will. Now, we come to the third will. That's the human will. That's man's will. God gave man a will. In our soul, there's the mind, the emotion, and the will. That means God gave us the freedom of choice. Our God is great. Our God is big. He would never force man to take his will, but he gives man the free will. To do what? Why do we have free will? Maybe this excites us, especially when we're 18, we're 19. Oh, we couldn't wait to become 18, to come out from under the will of our parents, to now I'm 18, I can be independent, I can exercise my own choices. Is that why God gave us a free will? So that on the earth we could say, oh, this is so good, we have a free will, we can just choose to do whatever we want to do. No, God gave us a will to choose Him. The purpose of your will is to choose God. The rightful use of our will is to choose God, to take God's will as our will. So today, the source of warfare is altogether a matter of between wills, opposing wills. And the battleground in this warfare is man. The battleground is man. Where will man's will line up? Will man's will choose the satanic will to be against God's will? Or will man's will choose God's will? That's the battle today. Where is your will? Is it lined up with God's will, the divine will, or the satanic will? There in the Garden of Eden, it's very clearly illustrated. In the center of the garden, there were two trees. The tree of life, representing the divine will, that man would choose God as his source, to be dependent on God for his life. And then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing Satan and the satanic will. And if you chose that tree, man chose that tree, man chose to be independent from God, to not need God. That was the choice. There in the garden, man had to choose God or Satan, the divine will or the satanic will. Today, this warfare is altogether related to our will. This will come out in a latter point in the outline. Brothers and sisters, we need to use our will. Amen. To choose to be for the divine will. And we have to realize that from the very first day that we were saved, our Christian life has been a warfare. I hope we could see this morning, that our Christian life is a warfare. We are in this fight. We determine when the victory is won. We know, the Bible tells us, the Lord wins. He eventually gains a group of overcomers who stand with Him, stand for His will and for His kingdom on the earth. But when will there be these overcomers? I hope in all of us, we would not be afraid to exercise our will, to say, I choose to be an overcomer. Amen. Not whether you feel like you're an overcomer or not, but rather you would make this choice. Lord, I use my will to choose to be an overcomer. Lord, make me an overcomer. Then after you pray that prayer, pray for others. Lord, make this one an overcomer too. Oh, I hope we have this kind of prayer. Lord, make me an overcomer. I hope in your twos and threes you have this kind of prayer. Lord, make us overcomers. Lord, we choose to be your overcomers. Well, we need to keep going. Let's read D together. Spiritual warfare is typified by the children of Israel fighting against the Canaanites for possession of the good land. The church must be such a corporate warrior. More of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, and for the establishing and spreading the kingdom of God. So this spiritual warfare that we're in, we see a good type, a good picture of this in the Old Testament with God's people. You know, God's people, they were in Egypt, they were there as captives, and they partook of the Passover so that they could be saved from God's judgment on Egypt. And as they were eating the Passover, they were there with a staff in their hands and sandals on their feet. They were there like an army. Like an army, showing that with salvation, right away, the spiritual warfare begins. And immediately after the Passover, they began to exodus out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, to the good land for God's purpose. And immediately, Pharaoh and his army began to fight, began to pursue them. Well, eventually, they passed through the Red Sea. There was the defeat of Pharaoh and his army. They passed through the wilderness. But on their way through the wilderness, and when they came to the good land, there were enemies there opposing them, opposing their entering into the good land, their possessing of the good land. God's intention was that His people would go into that good land prepared by God, and that by possessing that land and enjoying the riches in that land, they built the temple as God's dwelling place on the earth, for God's expression on the earth. And then they also built the city, Jerusalem, for the establishing of the kingdom on the earth. So there, by the possessing of that land, eventually, through the enjoyment of the riches of the land, there was the temple and the city, the image and the dominion, the expression of God on the earth, and the dominion of God, the kingdom of God on the earth. Yet, that came about through God's people fighting. So today, for us to fulfill God's purpose for us, we have to realize it's a fight. Even for us to possess Christ, to enjoy more Christ, to enjoy more of the riches of Christ, it's a fight, brothers and sisters. Have you not noticed this? Is it not a good thing to spend more time in the Word, to spend more time in the ministry, more time in the meetings to gain more Christ? Isn't that good? Why would we not do it? Well, we don't do it because there's a fight. There's spiritual forces opposing, fighting, resisting, making it not easy to read the Bible. Why is it every time you want to read the Bible, you think, oh, let me check Facebook first? Why is that? Because there are spiritual forces. Uh-oh, they're about to possess more Christ. Okay, we need to fight. Put something into their mind. Distract them. Why is it when you want to go to pray, the phone rings? They're the spiritual forces fighting against us. Fighting against us gaining more Christ. Because through our gaining of Christ, there will be more expression of Christ, and there will be more of the kingdom of God in us. So I hope we could see everything in the Christian life is involved in this warfare. It's a fight, brothers and sisters. Now let's go on. Let's see how to fight. Don't you want to know how to fight? Let's all read Roman numeral 2 together. To deal with God's enemy, we need to be empowered with the greatness of the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies. Okay, so this is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be empowered. Be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. And the Greek word here for empowered, it has the same root as the word power in Ephesians 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, 19 says, that we need to see. What is the surpassing greatness of His power? His power towards us who believe according to the operation of the might of His strength. This power that operated in Christ is a power that raised Him up from the dead. It's a power that seated Him in the heavenlies far above all. It's a power that subjected all things under His feet. And it's a power that causes all things to come under Christ's headship. There's a fourfold power that is towards us, that is operating in us. Don't cower in this fight. Don't say, oh, I'm so weak. Yes, we're weak. But you have to see the power that is towards us, the power that God is operating in us. And in Ephesians 1, 22, it says, God gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. Oh, to the church. I love this word, to. To implies a transmission. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a heavenly transmission to the church. And in that heavenly transmission is this power that operated in Christ to raise Him up, to seat Him, to subject all things under His feet, and to cause all things to be headed up by Him. This same power is now being transmitted into the church. It's by this power that we fight in this spiritual warfare. So we need to be empowered. Be empowered in the Lord. Let's read A. The fact that we need to be empowered in the Lord indicates that in ourselves we cannot fight the spiritual warfare. We can fight only in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Be empowered in the Lord. Where are we empowered? In ourselves? No. If we try to fight this spiritual warfare in ourselves, we will be defeated. But we can fight in the Lord. When we are in the Lord, we are empowered with this great fourfold power. Then B, let's read B. The charge to be empowered implies the need to exercise our will. If we would be empowered for spiritual warfare, our will must be strong and exercised. Okay, let's read that last phrase after the last comma from our will. Let's read it for the strong exercise of our spirit. Our will must be strong and exercised. Be empowered. Be empowered. Be empowered. This word be, this implies an exercise on our side. We need to be empowered in the Lord. That means we need to exercise our will to choose to be in the Lord. Amen. Be empowered. Where? In the Lord. Choose to be where? In the Lord. When you are in the Lord, you are empowered by Him to fight in this spiritual warfare. And this is a matter of choice. B is a matter of choice. Will you be or not to be? That is the question. Will you be empowered or not? Will you choose to be empowered or not? When man fell, God preserved within man both the function of his conscience and the function of his will. We have to realize this. Even Satan cannot violate your will. And we need to have a strong, exercised will. In Song of Songs 4:4, the lover there, which represents the lover and seeker of Christ, is described this way: your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory. This is a poetic word, but the neck represents our will. And in the Bible, many times, God's people are likened to having a stiff neck, to have a stubborn will, a stubborn will, a will that won't be exercised to choose God. But God comes and He kisses the stiff-necked people, kisses them, loves them, cherishes them, and eventually their stiff neck becomes a submissive will. As typified here poetically, like the Tower of David. David represents Christ the King. Here's a will that now is absolutely submissive to the King. Our will, brothers and sisters, needs to be submissive to God's will. And this neck, this will, is built for an armory. That means it's rich in defending power. And we'll see in a little bit, in this spiritual warfare, most of our fighting is just to stand against the satanic will. It's more defense, just to stand here on the earth for God and to stand against Satan. But we need a will that is strong and exercised. God cannot use those who have a weak, vacillating will. And this is a matter on our side, of our cooperating, to not have a weak will. But rather, you know, the ones that God uses the most are the strong-willed ones. You take Saul of Tarsus. My, what a strong-willed person. But the Lord came and saved this one. And this strong will became a submissive will, yet strong for God's kingdom and God's will on the earth. This is the kind of will we need. We should not have a weak will. We should not have a vacillating will. We should not have a flip-flopping will. I'm for the Lord. Nope, no, now I'm not for the Lord. I'm for this. Nope, now I'm for this. That's a vacillating. That's a weak will. Back and forth, back and forth. We need a will that's strengthened. A will that is strong to choose the Lord. And not to be wishy-washy. Not to be a jellyfish. Not, you know, a jellyfish just kind of goes where the current goes. We need to go against the current. Strong to stand against the current, the tide of this age. To stand against what the enemy is doing. This is the kind of will we need. I'll just repeat it again. God does not use those who have a weak will. Rather, He uses those who have a strong will. That's why I'm not troubled when I look at you, when I look at the young people and the college students. I'm not troubled by the stubborn ones, by the rebellious ones. I'm not troubled. In fact, I'm somewhat encouraged, because at least they're using their will in a strong way. Not in the right way, but at least Their will is being used in a strong way. And that's the kind of will God loves. And that stiff-necked person, that stubborn, rebellious young high school brother or sister or college student, God loves them. And He loves that kind of will. And He'll come and He'll kiss the neck of that one again and again and again until your will becomes submissive to His will. O Lord, gain this kind of will in us. So to fight, Roman numeral 2, to fight we need power. Where's this power? It's not in ourselves, it's in the Lord. And here, I'm going to end this point with a little term. You have an active-passive phrase. Be empowered in the Lord. Active. We need to be active to exercise our will. To be empowered. But where is this power? It's not in us. It's in the Lord. So we exercise our will to join ourselves every day to the Lord. To be in the Lord every day. Active, be, but passive, in the Lord. Active, passive. We shouldn't be active, active. Active, active is, I choose the Lord and I'm going to fight Satan. Come on, Satan, let's go. Well, it won't take long. You will discover in yourself you can't fight him. So we shouldn't be active, active. But neither should we be passive, passive. Oh, I'm so weak. I can't fight Satan. So I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to lay here. So weak. And if Jesus wants me to fight, He'll pick me up in His arms. And He'll stand me up and stiffen me and make me fight. No. The Lord says, be empowered. The Lord says, choose to come to me. Choose to be joined to me. Choose to be in me. And I will empower you. I will strengthen you for this fight. Amen. Okay, we need to go on. But I hope you remember that. Active, passive. Let's all read Roman numeral 3. Spiritual warfare is not an individual matter. It is a matter of the body, the new man. So in verse 10, be empowered in the Lord. Verse 11, put on. So we fight by being empowered, and we fight by putting on the armor of God. To fight in this battle, you have to have on you the armor of God. Do not go into the fight without the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. That's verse 11. Then verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. So with the armor of God, there are some items we put on, and there are other items we take up. But the point is, we need the armor of God. And this armor of God is for the one new man. It's the armor that goes on the body of Christ. It's not individual suits of armor. Many interpret it this way. I'm a lone soldier in the fight, and I need to put on myself individually this armor. No, this armor is the armor that's for the body of Christ. Amen. The place to fight is in the body. Right. And in the body, being joined with others, together we put on this armor of God. So this warrior is not individual warriors. It's a corporate entity. It's the church, the new man, fighting together. And together putting on and taking up the whole armor of God. So A says the church is a corporate warrior and the believers together make up this corporate warrior. B, God's strategy is to use the church. That's a corporate entity. As His army to fight against the enemy. Satan's strategy is to isolate us from the church as God's army. Do you see his stratagem, Satan's strategy in this fight? He realizes, he knows that it's the church, it's the built up church, it's this corporate entity, this corporate warrior. He knows it's that which defeats him. So his strategy is to isolate the believers from the church, to cause them to stand alone, to stand individually. But God's way is we stand together corporately. We need the church. We need to be attached to the church. Just like today in modern warfare, we need to be in the army and to stay in the army. And don't go off alone. A lone soldier is easy for the enemy to defeat. An army is much harder to fight against. So see, the whole armor of God is for the body, not for individuals. Only the corporate warrior can wear the whole armor of God. And we need to put on the armor of God. That's an imperative. That word put on, it's a command. God has provided the armor, but he does not put it on for us. We have to use our will to put on the armor, to take up the armor. God has provided it, but we put it on. Let's all read D together. The whole armor of God consists of the girdle of reality, the breastplate of righteousness, the firm foundation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Six items here. Firstly, we put on the girdle of truth. Truth here means reality. And a girdle goes around the loin area for strengthening. So what strengthens us to stand, to fight? It's the truth. It's the reality. The reality is God in Christ. In our daily living, we need this truth. We need this reality. We need in our daily living the experience of Christ. When we have the experience of Christ in our daily living, this girds us. This strengthens us to stand for the fight. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the heart. Within the heart, there's our conscience. To fight, our conscience needs to be covered. And it's a breastplate of righteousness. There needs to be the covering of our conscience with righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And Christ needs to be our righteousness, not only objectively, but even subjectively in our daily living. And if there is a problem in our daily living with us and God, or with us and other members in the body, this gives the enemy a way to attack our conscience. And if our conscience is attacked by the enemy, then eventually there will be the leaking out of our faith and our boldness. Till eventually Paul warned in the book of Timothy that we could even become shipwrecked regarding our faith. So we need to take care of our conscience to make sure we are right before God and man. That means we need to take Christ as our righteousness, both objectively and subjectively in our daily living. Then in this fight, in this armor we put on the shoes. And the shoes represent the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. You know, if you're going to fight, you need to make sure in the fight you have a firm footing. Sound footing. What's our sound, firm foundation for us to stand here to fight against God's enemy. It's the gospel of peace. That's the ground we stand on, that through Christ's redemptive work on the cross, there is peace. There is peace between God and man. And we are standing here on that peace that Christ has created, peace between God and man, and even between man. Without this, there's no way to stand and to fight. Then we go on to the next three items, and we take up these items. So we put on the girdle of reality. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the shoes with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. And then we take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. Why do we need the shield of faith? In verse 16 it says, besides all these, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. In this warfare, Satan not only attacks our conscience to condemn us, but he shoots these flaming darts at us. And these flaming darts are things from Satan, thoughts that come into our mind, temptations, certain proposals to do something, doubts, questions, lies, and psychological attacks. These come from Satan. And we need to stand against these things. And I'd like to make a little footnote here. Don't be discouraged when the flaming darts come. You know, sometimes the flaming dart comes, you're like, oh, why did I think about that? Well, the source is not you. You have to realize where the source is coming from. Satan's just throwing these things into your mind. And don't accept them. You have to learn not to accept them. You have to realize, no, I reject that thought. I reject that proposal. I reject that doubt. I reject that accusation. And you do it by faith. With the shield of faith. And this shield of faith is a full faith. A faith that has faith in God's heart towards us. You have to realize God's heart towards us is good. It's a faith in God's faithfulness. To realize our God is faithful to fulfill His intention in us. It's a faith in God's ability. Not in your ability or lack thereof, but a faith in God's ability. God has said it, God will do it.
Amen.
God is able to do it.
Amen.
God is able to do it in me.
Amen.
Shut up, Satan.
Amen.
I believe in my God that He can do it in me.
Amen.
Anyway, we need to go on. We need to have faith in God's Word. God said it, He will do it. We need to have faith in God's will. And we need to have faith in God's sovereignty. God never makes a mistake. This is our shield of faith. This is what we can use to withstand all those flaming darts that come into our mind from the evil one. Then also we need to take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet is Christ, to cover our mind from any negative thoughts that come from the enemy, particularly to cover our mind from any doubts, any anxiety, any threats, and any worries. Do you know what? Don't worry about all these things. Christ is our salvation. He's not only our Savior, but He's our salvation. He is working out in us so great a salvation. Don't worry. He's able to work out so great a salvation in us. Okay, and then the sixth item is we take up the sword of the Spirit. So for that we will come to Roman numeral 4. Let's read this together. Prayer is the unique, crucial, and vital means by which we apply the whole armor of God. Okay, so here we're going to touch both the sword and the practical way. How do we put on the armor? How do we take up the armor of God? It's by prayer. Prayer. So in verse 18, it says, verse 17, it says, receive the helmet of salvation and receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means. Receive by means of all prayer and petition. Praying at every time in spirit and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. So A says in verse 17, the antecedent of which is spirit, not sword. So we receive the sword of the Spirit, which, referring to spirit, is the Word of God. The sword is the Spirit. And where is the Spirit? It's in the Word of God. How do we receive this sword of the Spirit? We come to the Word of God. And we receive the Word of God through prayer. That means we not only read the Word of God, but we pray the Word of God. We pray, read God's Word. And through our praying and reading together of God's Word, we touch the Spirit that's in the Word of God. And that Spirit is a sword. It's the only offensive weapon. And that sword is for slaying the enemy. But I'd like to bring this out, as the ministry has brought it out. In which direction does the sword of the Spirit go? We like to think, wow, let's go. Come on, Satan, let's have it out. Let's fight. But it's not outward. It's inward. Satan is mainly the enemy within. And mainly Satan within us is expressed through the self. That's why when Peter expressed his mind, his self, in Matthew 16, the Lord turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan." So this sword of the Spirit mainly deals with the enemy within, to put to death ourself. Just like the Lord said, if you want to follow me, come out, take up the cross, right? And deny the self. That means to put the self to death. How do we do that? How do we put ourselves to death? Our wills, our opinions about things, our desires, our ways, which Satan has a way through all these things. It's by coming to the Word, praying over the Word, receiving the Spirit in the Word. That puts to death the self, the enemy within us. It's very practical. B, this word with its killing function must be received by means of all prayer and petition. This means that we may take the word by pray reading, by praying with the words of the Scripture and over them, using the words of the Bible as our prayer to God. We're not the only ones who have seen this. Many of God's people throughout the centuries have seen this matter of using the Bible as a prayer book, to take God's Word and to use it for prayer. We all need to learn how to pray read, how to just take the Word and use it for prayer. See, as we take the Word by praying at every time in spirit, here's the matter of our mingled spirit. We need to use our spirit to pray. We spontaneously contact Christ as the life-giving Spirit. Immediately, our praying and reading become living, and we are empowered with Christ. So every day, we need to start our day with time in the Word, and particularly time to just pray and read the Word. Okay, I need to finish up. See, We are empowered with Christ and covered with Him as our armor. Let's all read D. The more we pray read the Word, the more the negative things within us, such as the flesh, the self, hatred, and envy, are killed. The living Word kills both the enemy without and the adversary within. So Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and operative, and it's like a sharp two-edged sword. And in Revelation 19:13, the Lord, it says, His name is called the Word of God. And then in verse 15, it says, out of Christ's mouth proceeds a sharp sword. So all Scripture is God-breathed. That means there is a sharp sword, the Spirit that's in the Word. And when we touch that Spirit in the Word, that deals with God's enemy. E, because we pray in spirit to apply all the aspects of Christ as the armor, spiritual fighting becomes an enjoyment. I love this point. The battle is a place of feasting where we enjoy Christ as reality, the girdle, righteousness, the breastplate, peace, the sandals, the shoes, faith, that's the shield, salvation, that's the helmet, and as the living Word of God. That's the sword. We enjoy Christ. How do we fight? I love this picture. We fight by enjoying Christ. Amen. So our prayer should be prayers full of the enjoyment of Christ. Amen. Enjoying Christ as the armor of God. Amen. Enjoying Him in the Word. And in Psalm 23:5, listen to this. You spread a table before me in the presence of my adversaries. In this spiritual warfare, how does God want His people to fight? God says, I'm going to prepare a table for you. And this table is in the presence of your adversaries. And what are you going to do in their presence? Are you going to cower before them? Are you going to be afraid of them? What are you going to do? You're going to feast in front of them. I tell you, what a defeat. If you line up to fight someone there and you see them pulling out a picnic basket and just having a feast in front of you, you're already defeated because they're not afraid of you. Christ has already won the victory. We don't have to fight for the victory. The victory is won. We just need to apply that victory. We just need to take that victory by feasting on Christ. Oh, the enemy. His strategy is to come, to put thoughts into your mind, to make you afraid of him, to make you scared of him, to think that you're weak, to think that you can't fight, to make you want to run away, to make you want to flee. Don't listen to that. Realize Christ has won the victory. And He's prepared a table for you and I. And we just need to come and enjoy Christ. Amen. To enjoy His victory. Amen. And as we are a group of people sitting around that table, feasting on Christ, the enemy is already defeated. Amen. He can't do anything against these ones. Amen. But many times we're not together, and many times we're not feasting. Well, I need to finish up now. Let's all read Roman numeral 5, and then I'm going to read one verse from Ephesians 6 to conclude. Let's all read Roman numeral 5 and the two subpoints. By putting on the whole armor of God, we are able to stand against the stratagems, the evil plans of the enemy. Okay, Christ is to participate in all His accomplishments. To walk in His body is to fulfill God's eternal purpose, and to stand in His body in fighting against is to stand. Having done all, we need to stand to the end. So the most important thing, just stand. Stand against God's enemy. How do we stand? We stand in the body. And we stand by being empowered in the Lord. And we stand by putting on and taking up together the whole armor of God. And then when we stand like this, this will cause the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will and the Lord's glory to be on the earth. And so I'm going to end with verse 18 again for the application. It's by means of all prayer. By means of all prayer. We need prayer. And we need to pray at every time in spirit. When we pray, don't just exercise your mind. You need to pray with the exercise of your spirit. And when you pray at every time in spirit and watching. Watching. You know, in warfare, you need the watching. And this means we need to watch out lest the enemy robs us of our times to pray. This is a stratagem of the devil to rob our time of prayer. Watch out for that. And the best way to have times of prayer is to have set times every day. Daniel was such a one who prayed three times every day. And then in the Psalm 57, 17, the psalmist there prayed in the morning, prayed at noon, and prayed in the evening. We all should have set times every day for prayer. And watch unto this. Watch out. As soon as it gets close to the prayer time, guaranteed the enemy will come to take away that time of prayer. I know this is my experience. And sometimes I've been duped. Sometimes I've gone to pray and there was a knock at the door. And I thought it was someone important. And I went and opened the door and it wasn't. And I realized that was the enemy. Sent that person at that hour because he knew that was my hour to pray. Be watchful unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. Pray in your spirit. Pray watchfully. And pray persevering. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep praying. And don't pray so much for yourself. Pray for the saints. This is how we can stand and fight for the Lord's interest on the earth. Amen. Okay, we need to stop here.